It's always good to be here in Hickory and to see all your smiling faces and friendly faces. And, you know, it's been a long time back when we started the church here in United, and now we're here at Coggeswell. But I was there at the first service, and I think I gave the second sermon in Hickory at that time. We was over in some old building over here off of, I think it was off 321, not the motel, but a lot of people that were here then, they're here now, but there's some that have passed away and gone and wait for the return of Christ. Mr. Wright was one of those, a good friend. I was just thinking about him as Jay was speaking in the sermonette, and as Mr. Moranville was talking about back in the 70s and the trials and the things that God's people go through and have been going through since they really have been called and been given God's Holy Spirit. You know, God made a promise to Moses and Israel to deliver them from Egypt. Pharaoh in Egypt symbolizes to us today Satan and his evil rule and control over not just the United States, but the entire world. Everything that's in this world is actually governed and ruled unless God has called it out and God is dealing personally with them. And of course, we know that God allows that. Satan can't just do anything he desires. God allows him to do certain things. But God assured Moses of his plan. And today, I want us to read this comments that God made to Moses. If you will, turn to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. And we'll read verses 1 through 9. And let's listen to what God says, and as he says that to us today as well. Exodus 6, verses beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land." God promises he is committed to them. He did deliver and will deliver Israel, and he will deliver you. And he is going to affirm that in these words he spoke to Moses. He's speaking to us today. And God spoke in verse 2 to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham." I want you to notice the personal use of the personal pronoun as we go through this. "To Isaac and to Jacob, as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known." Many people don't realize that before he was known as the Eternal or the Lord, he was known as God Almighty. Sometimes we hear that word God Almighty and we absolutely think of the Father when it was really talking of Jesus Christ. And so he's letting them know that he is known by this Lord or the Eternal One. "I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." And so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. But notice this. They did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. As Jay mentioned in the sermonette, sometimes we allow the sins to invade our lives and we lose hope and we lose faith. And we become discouraged. You see, Israel suffered harsh treatment in slavery. They prayed to God to intervene. Their prayers show us today that they desired freedom, but they realized it could only come if God intervened in their life. I think we all understand that, don't we? There's times that we come in our life that we realize the only one who's going to help us is God, and He's the only one that can. You know, they journeyed to the Red Sea, and they could go no further. The approaching Egyptian army did not please them, and it really tested their faith. Did they believe God was going to deliver them? What about us? Do we believe God's going to deliver us? When we see the trials, I really enjoyed that sermon. That's the first time I've heard it. And I could just see that battle as that army's coming and we're here, and sometimes we feel like we stand alone. That's why we have Sabbath services, so we can exhort one another. If you're not here, you sure can't exhort one another, can you? You can't talk to each other. You can give a phone call, but it's not the same, is it? It's not the same as being in person and talking and seeing the emotions and feeling the emotions that others go through. But you know, they stood there. Israel feared for their life. They cried out, didn't they? But who did they cry out to? They didn't cry out to God. They cried out, and guess what they cried out doing? They accused Moses of bringing them to the Red Sea and trying to destroy them. They didn't look to God. Even though they saw, look at all the things that had happened up to this point, especially the death of the firstborn. And then yet they forgot that God was doing all this. And they blamed Moses. Notice Exodus 14 and verse 13, because through Moses, God reminds these people who is leading them out and who is going to fulfill a commitment and a promise that He had made to them. Exodus 14 and verse 13, it says, "And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid." Well, Moses, that's easy for you to say, isn't it? Don't be afraid. Look behind us. This army's going to destroy us. They're going to stomp us like ants. They're going to kill us. Moses says, as they rumbled and as they grumbled and as they complained, he said, "Look, stand still and look. Stand still and look. And watch and see the salvation of the Eternal, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord," Moses said, "will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And when you hear that word peace, we think, don't we? We desire that. We desire that. And we know that we have to have God's law. We have to understand that law. We have to practice that law. We have to obey that law in order for peace to be in our lives. Israel didn't have it. They didn't understand. They didn't have a mind to understand that, as we'll see. You know, God did something miraculous there when He parted the Red Sea. And Israel crossed over to the other side. Once they got there, they turned around and they watched as God fulfilled His promise to destroy their enemies and wipe them out. And God says, you here, Israel, will never see in this physical life your enemies again. And they didn't. They never saw those enemies again. Matter of fact, most of them didn't even make it to the promised land, did they? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, Paul writes this: "Concerning all those things that happened before the coming and the building of God's church," Paul describes something here for us about all these stories we read in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, he says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples." No, they're not recorded just to read a good little story and tell your children. No, they're examples for us to learn by and to solidify in our minds and to saturate our minds with God's Word and what God is all about and what He's doing in your life personally. It's fun, it's good to read these stories and tell them to your children, but they should be internalized in our lives. Why? They were written for, says our admonition, but for your admonition, for my admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And now we know the end of the ages are here in our lives. It started really when God created, built his church. The end of the ages started then. It started its countdown to Christ when he will return. And that's not the end of the story at all. There's another 1,100 or so years that we will continue the work that we're doing today. And then, brethren, when God delivers that kingdom up to, or when Christ delivers that kingdom up to the Father, that is going to come down, and God the Father and we are going to come and rule the earth as the kingdom of God. What a tremendous opportunity that you and I have to understand that today. You see, Israel's enemies were destroyed, but the journey to the promised land would continue, and it wouldn't be easy. Just like your life, and being called to God's church, being given the fruit of the Spirit, knowing the law of God, it's not always easy, is it? In a world that we live in, that whose way is so broad, and you can get into it, and what you perceive, you end up experiencing something else. That's my next sermon. I don't want to get into that. But just a thought. Why do those things hit us like that when we're up here anyway? The testing of your faith and the testing of Israel's faith continued, and yours will continue as well. You see, Israel desired to enter into the promised land. They desired the prosperity and to receive those promises that God had promised them, but their faith was short-lived, it seemed, in every situation. You know, Pentecost is the first fruits, the Feast of the First Fruits. Between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost, God gave a festival, a feast. It's called the Feast of Weeks. We're in the third week of that festival. We're on that journey, as Israel was. And we're looking forward to something very special here in just a few weeks. And that is to celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit that gives us life. You didn't have life until this coming of that Holy Spirit. God says if you receive this life, you will never die. Do you believe that? Do you believe you'll never die? I do. I might sleep. I might have a short stay, but I'm not going to die, brother. And you're not either. And God has promised us that. If we will act on what God has given to us. We know that during the Feast of Weeks, Israel traveled to Mount Sinai. And on the day of Pentecost, we believe, I think it's accurate, that God gave Israel the Ten Commandments, the statutes and judgment for them to live and guide their lives by. It was be hundreds of years would pass and God would send His Holy Spirit. We understand and know that that was on the day, in the year 31 AD, the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Christ had ascended into heaven and was accepted by His Father. His laws and His statutes and judgments identify how to love God and our neighbor. We all understand that. Obeying them brings peace and joy and also prosperity to many people. The law defines sin and death. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7 and notice this. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. We'll break into the context. I want to read that whole verse. But notice what it says in the middle of the context. It says, Paul says, I would not have known sin except through the law. You would not know what sin is, brethren, except the law said, as Paul said, I wouldn't know what coveting was. Except the law said not to covet. You wouldn't know what it was. The world doesn't understand the principles and the character of God because it simply does not know the spiritual intent of the law of God. And that's what Paul's getting at. Verse 8, notice what he says. But sin, what is sin? Transgression of God's law, takes opportunity, or taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. You want to know where your evil desire comes from? It's apart from God. It's apart from the law of God. And yet, we find ourselves sometimes falling into that trap, don't we? We find ourselves yielding to our evil desires. God says, look, for apart from the law, sin was dead. In other words, you had no knowledge of transgression of the law of God until God opened your mind to it. And brother, that is such a precious gift that God has given us. You know, Israel, God gave them the law. He opened their mind to the physical side, but they still rejected it. So God says, look, sin defines the law of God. Sin is defined by my law. God's righteous law defines sin. But brethren, it will not forgive or remove sin. There was something else needed for that to take place. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, scripture we've read many, many times. Hope we read it many more times and hope we never forget it. Because God talked to Moses. And he said to Moses on a personal note, we're talking about being friends and being able to talk about anything in our lives and being able to share and ask each other to pray for us, to get to know us, and we get to know you. We're not afraid to talk about any of our problems, be able to have confidence. As Mr. Moranville said, that it will be in confidence and we'll go to God with you and pray. Are we that close to one another that we can actually do that? Do we feel that way? God said of Israel, he said, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You want to be happy? You want to find peace? Well, God says, you can if you will practice fearing me. You cannot fear God without the coming of the Holy Spirit. You don't know Him. Christ said, if they don't have the Spirit, how can they pray or how can they seek Christ? Paul said that in Corinthians. How can we? You are been given a privilege. And brethren, you should get up every day of your life and never pass the opportunity to come before your great Creator, High Priest, and go through Him to your loving Father. And yield your life to Him in everything that you do. We should never pass that up. So God says it takes a call from God and His Spirit to have faith and to serve God. How do we know this? Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15. The same Christ, or the same God that led, is God Almighty. This Lord that led Israel out of Egypt asked His disciples a question. Very interesting what He asked them. Christ said, many say that I am Elijah, and many say I'm different names and call me different things. But He looked at His 12 disciples after He had taught them and was bringing them through classes of preparing them for leadership roles and for teaching and guiding people after Him. He asked them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered immediately and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, without doubt, was in the tone of his voice. He was confident in that. You know, the Father reveals truth. You receive truth. He is the revealer of all truth. Christ is your teacher to explain and guide you through life. You have one teacher. That teacher, plainly, is Jesus Christ. And brethren, it's hard to say because we have ministers. We have people stand up before you. They say wonderful things. But unless God opens your mind, and unless He guides those words in your life, you're not being taught. God says, I do things through what? The foolishness of preaching. Yeah, God looks at me as foolish. Mr. Moranville, Mr. Baker, anybody else that stands up here, he says, look, this is foolishness to me. But we do it. It's necessary for our development and our growth. It's necessary for us to learn. So God said, he asks this. So let's turn to Ephesians. Hold your place here in Matthew 16. And notice something that the Father was doing here and has revealed to us today. Ephesians 5 verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And we know Ephesians 5 is talking about how the Christ so loved the church, he gave himself for it. This was a revelation to these disciples that God had began to build something that he had looked forward to from before the foundations of the world. You know, I see the Father smiling when Jesus seen that he had revealed to Peter who Christ was. And I can see Christ filled with joy talking to these men. And he says, look, verse 17, Matthew 16. Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood. This didn't come to you by your own thoughts, by your own thinking. He said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The revelation of God the Father was going to be in every one of the Christians that was ever called. The Father was going to be in direct relationship with them. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Now on this rock, Jesus Christ, I will build my church. I will do it. And the gates of hell will never prevail against that. You know what, brethren? God the Father, through Christ, is continually building that church today. God adds to this church daily. Oh, we might not see the numbers, but God is adding to this church daily, seconds by seconds. We look for the physical. We look for sight. God says we should live by what? Faith. If we start looking by sight too much, we might lose the flavor of what God is doing in our personal lives and in his church. Doesn't always take numbers for God to be increasing his church. And we need to realize that. Let's go to Colossians 1 and verse 26. Colossians 1 and verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Israel didn't have this. Many of the prophets of old maybe didn't understand this. But God says, I have revealed it to you and me today. They were saints also. They might have understood it, but I don't know if they did. But I know we understand it, don't we? We understand that God is personally working in our lives and he is building something very important to him. We might not see it in somebody else's life, but I guarantee you, if you're studying and praying and you're seeking God, you see it in your life, regardless if anybody else sees it. You know God is working with you. So you and I are privileged to be placed in God's church as it pleases the Father and his Son, Christ. The church, brethren, represents God's spiritual temple. And it's in his temple, his tabernacle, that he pleases to dwell. His temple is under construction. As I said, God furnished us the necessary materials for Christ to continually build that temple. And he will bring it to completion. In Revelation 18 and verse 4, notice what God tells us here. Revelation 18 and verse 4. He says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, the people of the living God, the Father of all, the Father of Christ, the Father of everything, sends a message to us to come out, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. do we understand when God says, will I find faith? Do we really believe that God the Father is going to knock down this being that holds control over humanity, and God is going to shut him up, and he's going to put him away? Or are we going to be like Israel, doubting God's deliverance? Are we going to believe that God is going to fulfill his commission and his commitment to build his temple as he has promised? See, Israel came out of Egypt and walked by sight, yet they didn't believe God. They saw him, they realized he's real, but didn't believe God or any of his promises. Their lack of faith and trusting in God resulted in them wandering in the wilderness, and they died. It was their children, brethren, that inherited that promised land that God had promised those before them. You see, Babylon represents chaos, confusion, and separation from God. The children of Israel, their children of Israel's minds were indoctrinated in the ways of the Egyptians. Strange, isn't it? Because we were indoctrinated in what? Before we came into God's church. In the ways of this world. Are we any different than Israel? The only difference, brethren, is that God has given us the main ingredient for us to continue to have faith and to walk in this earth. When trials came upon Israel, they desired to return to Egypt. You ever had that thought? Things get so bad. God doesn't care. I want to go back. Why did God call me? I was fine just where I was. Do we ever have those thoughts and those feelings? I hope not. But I know when trials get on us that we do. Sometimes we do have those thoughts. You see, Israel was ignorant of God's love, his joy, his peace, his long-suffering, his gentleness, his faithfulness, and God's self-control in dealing with them. You know, God could have became very angry. One time he came angry and he told Moses, he said, look, I'm going to wipe them out and start over. But he was always in control. Always. Israel didn't have a heart to serve and to please God. They had no faith. They didn't have faith. God's children have received the Holy Spirit, and I'm standing before you today. John and God's, and they are actively, you are actively coming out of Babylon. I know that. I talk to many of you. We talk on a personal level about God's way of life. And I understand. I love engaging people in God's word. Because I'm seeking to come out myself, and it's encouraging. As we heard in the sermonette, it is more encouraging for me to hear your stories and how you battle and how you overcome and how you fight. It is so encouraging to know that we are not alone and we're overcoming and growing together. And we're coming out of this world. John 13 through 17, those chapters, we won't turn there. We just rehearse those through Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and it should be very familiar and on our mind even now. But God gave his plan through Jesus Christ. He gave his plan first through Christ in the very beginning, before the foundations of the world. You know, he followed that by creation. Then he followed that by what? The calling of the first fruits. And it's through Christ that he is reconciling us to the Father for a great purpose that he is going to offer all of humanity. And that is reconciliation and salvation. We're being trained for that. God's church is the mother that will give birth to all those who have been begotten by that Spirit. Do you realize the church has not given birth to anyone yet? Christ created the church. You and I are waiting for that birth. You know, we could compare God's church to a large ship. a huge ship that's sailing on the ocean. Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 35. Mark 4 and verse 35. Christ apparently had been teaching and healing and doing a lot of miracles for a large crowd of people on this day. He said on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, I want you to mark these words in your mind for the rest of your life if you can. Not write them down in your refrigerator and remember them. Because Christ told his disciples, he says, let us cross over to the other side. His disciples heard that. They heard that voice. They heard that call. You know, before baptism, you were invited to go on a cruise. After baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit, you received your pass to come on board God's ship. Sometimes we think it's a battleship, don't we? And it is in a way. But you're invited to go on this cruise. The destination is the kingdom of God. And the only way that we're going to achieve that as a family is through the church of the living God. The ship is not like the Titanic, who claimed that it was unsinkable. God's ship is unsinkable. There's no iceberg. There's nothing that can sink this ship. And it will reach its destination. Verse 36. And when they had left the multitude, they looked along. They took him along in the boat as he was. And notice this next phrase. And other little boats were also with him. I can see Christ on this boat. He looks down. He tells his disciples, look, let's go to the other side. You know, there wasn't time for them to prepare food for this voyage. Christ was on the boat, and really, that's all they needed to cross over to the other side. Christ was tired, and apparently, from all the healings and the miracles that he had done that day, he went to the back of the boat, he got a pillow, he laid down to rest, and he fell asleep, like any of us probably would. But so Christ was pretty tired. He was exhausted. He was human. He laid down and he went to sleep. You see, this crowd had witnessed Christ performing healings, casting out demons. They heard his teaching. And some of them were very interested, and they wanted to be a part, but they wouldn't get on a boat with him. So they took all these other little boats, and they jumped in them, and they were going to follow him to the other side. Interesting, isn't it, how we can have people that come to church for years, sit through the services, enjoy all the anointings and the healings, but they won't get on the boat. They won't get on the boat. They won't make the commitment to put their lives in someone's hands who can take them to the other side. Verse 37. As they were out on the ocean or on the sea here. It says, a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they woke him up and said to him, teacher, 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 please, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, they wasn't perishing, were they? No, this storm came up unexpectedly. It's interesting that most of these men were experienced fishermen. They'd probably not seen a storm like this come up so suddenly. Fear came upon them. The waves were crashing over the side of the boat and over the front and over the rear. And it was bailing two buckets out, three buckets in. And they were afraid they were going to die. The rough sea was tossing that boat around or that ship around like a tin can going down a shallow stream on a rock bed as it's beating and banging and turning and turning and rumbling every which way. That's the way this boat was being thrown around and tossed. But they lost sight of who was in the boat as that storm grew worse and worse. The storm was so intense they had forgot his words also that we're going to the other side. The disciples lost sight. As I said, brethren, I want us to focus on these words. We're going to the kingdom of God. And nothing's going to stop that. God assures us of that. The disciples asked Christ, "Don't you care if we live or die? Do you think Christ cares for you? Have you forgot Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53? That he gave his life willingly that you could be here? Does he care? How could we ever doubt that?" Mark 4 and verse 39. Well, I want to turn there. I want to give you a reference from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. We'll go there in just a minute. It says Christ rebuked, or he ordered, is what this Knowledge Commentary of the Old Testament says. It says, the wind, he looked to the wind and said to the waves, "Be silent, be muzzled, and remain so." The force of the Greek perfect tense, and there's no way I can say this word, I'll just spell it for you. P-E-P-H-I-M-O-S-O. It is a verb, it means to be muzzled. Was somewhat of a technical term for disposing a demon of his power. And may suggest that Jesus recognized demonic powers behind the ferocious wind or storm that was there. But at his command, the wind stopped and the lake became silent. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Let's turn to Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Just hold your place there in Mark. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. I want you to notice something, brethren, if Christ really cares, if you make it or not. He didn't call you in here to destroy you or to let you fall or to lose you. Notice this. For it is written, for it is fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. To make, notice this, the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You're here, brethren, because Christ willingly suffered, and he has now become the captain of your salvation. The captain of your salvation. He's the captain of this boat we're on. It's not going to sink. And you're going to the other side, to the kingdom of God. Are you confident that God is going to fulfill that promise for you in your life? Let's look at some encouraging verses here. Go to John chapter 10 and verse 28. John chapter 10 and verse 28. Speaking of us here and of those then, but us now, he says, "I have given them eternal life. Yes, you have received the Holy Spirit." And notice what he says here. "And they shall never perish." Do you believe that? I do. "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Do you believe Christ is powerful enough that you will never be snatched from his hand or the calling. Do you believe that? What about verse 29? Here's some more assurance for you. You want some insurance? Here it is. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. You think Satan can get you? Wrong. God says, you're going to the other side. What should our attitude be? No, we don't give up. We build on this thing because God says, my Son and I, Christ said, the Father and I are one. And he says, we are one with them. I believe that, brethren. I believe I have weaknesses. I have failures. I fall. But I also know that every day of my life, if we get up and we pray and we seek God, it's a new beginning. It's a new day, and you've got a clean slate. We had a sermonette during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Don't focus on your past. God's already forgiven that. Go forward. Don't look and always beat yourself up because of things you've done in the past. Those are gone. They're forgiven. Do you believe God has done that? Or do we always keep reminding God? Brethren, let's stay on the boat and let's stay focused on our journey to the kingdom. You see, all things work together for those who love God. How do we love God? Same way that God started with Israel. He gave them his law. He revealed himself. And now in the church, he's given us his spirit that we can have that love and that faith that would please God. Is there trials in your life bigger than God? What are you so worried about today that God says, I can't handle? What is it? Finances? Marriage problems? What's the trial that you're going through that is so big you don't think God can handle? You know, we all go through some big trials. Horrific storms sometimes come in our life. And are we like Israel? Are we just walking by sight and not by faith? What are we doing in our life? Let's go back to Mark chapter 4. And let's look at verse 39. Mark 4 and verse 39. Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, notice what God said to his disciples. They were with him. They walked. They sat in his classroom. They heard his teaching. They saw all the miracles. They saw everything that God done. And God looked at them and said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You know, when we really stop and think about the promise God has given to us, there's really not anything that should discourage us if we keep the promises God has given to us and take him at his word. In those storms, God looks at you and he says, come on, Burns, we're going to the other side. And we're headed there, brethren. It's not going to stop. God's not going to let you fall out of his hand. Once he starts a work, we know he's going to finish that work. Do I recognize when trials come? That is a testing of my faith? Testing if I really believe God and taking him at his word? Am I aware God is patiently bringing me to perfection, as James 1, verses 1 through 3 tells us? Am I constantly aware of what God offers and what Satan or this world offers? Let's go to John 16, verse 33. John 16 and verse 33. Here's the words of our Savior to us. He says, these things I speak to you, or have I spoken to you, that in me you're going to have peace. That's a promise. In the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You want trials and problems to overtake your life? Well, go to the world. You're going to find it. Brethren, if you'll take your life and you'll dedicate it to God and serving Christ and present yourself as a living sacrifice to Him, which is your reasonable service, God says you're going to find a peace of mind and be happy. Have I grown to have complete trust and confidence in God's order to believe I'm crossing over to the other side? Do I believe God is going to work with me and look in my life and perfect my faith and perfect me? Let's turn to Psalms 34 and verse 19. Psalms 34 and 19, because brethren, we have to realize that this life was given to us to bring us to something far greater than what we're living in today. What we were born into and why we were born is far greater than what we are experiencing in this physical life. Psalms 34 and verse 19, David wrote this: many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He didn't say just a little bit of tribulation or affliction. He said many, many trials. The testing of our faith is going to continue throughout this life. Acts 14 and verse 22 and 23. Acts 14 verses 22 and 23. Strengthening the soul, the souls of his disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, in saying, we must, through few, no many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Perfection is not an easy course for mankind. You know, after the wind ceased and the sea became calm, there should have been peace and calm with the disciples. But the disciples experienced something else. Let's go back to Mark 4 and verse 41. Mark 4 and verse 41. You see, after the sea became calm, it said, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who is this guy? You know, who is he? Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? You see, they forgot Christ was Emmanuel. They forgot he was God in the flesh. Faith does come by sight, obedience, and hearing. But faith that pleases God comes from him. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's begin in verse 1. Therefore, Hebrews 12 and verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, yes, we have the Bible. We have the words of God. We've got all the stories. And there's so many encouraging stories that God recorded for us. We don't have to go to movies and things to figure out the encouragement from God. No, we go to the Word of God. That's what's going to solidify your faith and your belief in Him, brethren. Let us lay aside every weight and the sins which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking, notice this, looking unto Jesus, who's the author of your faith, Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, big word, isn't it? We're filled with joy, we're filled with happiness and gladness, and we're excited to do something. You know, we talk about picnics here, and we're going over to Baker Park. That's a familiar name, but how they got all over the place, I don't know. But when we go to Baker Park, it is such an enjoyable time, isn't it? And we look forward to that. That's joy, it's happiness. God said there was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brethren, when Christ comes, is he going to find faith? If he doesn't, he's not doing his job, is he? Because he's going to be the author and finisher of it. Nobody's going to take you out of his Father's hand. Christ did not shed his life for nothing. And though we have all experienced and gone through difficult trials, doubt, fear comes in, which can lead you to believe you're lost, alone, and Christ doesn't care. What's the use, you might think? I've had enough. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. What have I done that I am suffering through these trials? Please, God, reveal to me my faults, as Job said, and I will readily repent of them. I want the agony to cease. I want it to stop. Brethren, do you ever stop and realize that trials don't always come from disobedience? It comes from obedience. They come from obedience. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6 and see this. Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. Another tale, another story of encouragement for us and how Christ always is there no matter what. Isaiah 6 and verse 45, he says, immediately after his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethesda, while he sent the multitude away. So here Christ was, apparently again, teaching, instructing. He tells the disciples, says, look, I want you to get in a boat, and I want you to go to the other side, and I'll meet you there. Now Christ goes back up into the mountain. He disperses the crowd, and notice what it says in verse 46. The disciples obeyed him. They went and did what he said. In verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. So apparently Christ was high enough. He wouldn't have to be, but in my mind, he was probably standing on this mountain, and he could look out over the sea, and he could see the waves pretty rough, and he could see this boat bouncing up and down like a cork. And the disciples on it. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. Notice that. Here they are, the storm's bad, they're rowing, bailing. Here they are working to the bones are aching. And they look up, and here Christ at 3 a.m. in the morning is walking on this thing, and they think they see what? A ghost. Could you see the wet hair standing out on the head and the eyes bulging? What in the world? This is a ghost. What is going on? Verse 49. When they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they saw him and were troubled. They had no clue who this was. It'd be just like you. If you seen somebody walking on water, what would you think? You'd probably learn how to run on water, you know, try to get out of there. But, you know, they obeyed God. They wasn't expecting this sea to be this rough and the troubles that they were going to face. They didn't ask for this. Sometimes in our life, we don't ask for what comes to us. You know, we have death in the family. We have aches and pains. Sometimes, you know, we ask God, say, God, why? God's watching. He's looking. You know, sometimes God doesn't, he won't steer a boat. He allows you to steer it. He allows you to be the captain of your life, and he watches. But he never leaves you. And the disciples looked, and God immediately said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. And the seas became calm, didn't they? When he got on the boat with them, the wind ceased. It didn't say he rebuked them. It just said it calmed down. And they were greatly amazed beyond measure and marveled. You ever been through a rough trial and all of a sudden everything just works out and there's a calmness comes over you? You feel like the whole weight of the world is taken off your shoulders? God's always there, brethren. I don't care what trial you're facing. And he didn't bring you and call you to allow you to fail. You're not going to fail. God won't allow it. He's not going to let you fall. You might get right to the edge, as I was talking to a friend this week. He said, sometimes, Arnold, I get right to the edge, and I think I'm going to fall, and all of a sudden God pulls me back and says, have you learned anything? Did you learn something? He said, I learned that God will always protect and guide me and lead me through life. God's going to do whatever necessary for you to succeed. Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 9. Hebrews 12, 6 through 9. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. What's a scourging? You know, Paul said he had been beaten with rods. Christ was scourged. But Paul, you know, I did a study on that one time. And depending on who was carrying the rods, these Roman legions would carry. Sometimes they'd have these rods and it's tied around a staff. Sometimes that staff would just be a wooden stick. But sometimes that staff could be have an axe head on the end of it. Could have a hammer head on it. Depending on how he swung that last or did that last swing or strike. Depending on if you lived or not. A lot of times that 40th strike was death. Paul said he had been beaten three times, 39 save one. That's pretty bad scourging. Are you ever felt like you go through those beatings and those trials? God says he does that to every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with a son or with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and are not sons. God loves you. 39 stripes save one. If that would change you and put your mind back on the track and on the vision and focus on the other side, God says, I will bring you to understand that. He tells us in Philippians that once he starts that work, he's going to finish it. Temptations, brethren, are trials. But all trials come from temptation. There's a big difference. James 1 and verse 12. God says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot tempt by evil. God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does himself tempt anyone. God does not tempt you, and he cannot be tempted. Now, God will test you, but he will never tempt you with evil, brother. Don't ever fall into that trap. God would not do that. Philippians 2 and verse 13, notice what God's desire for us is. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's the good things that God is developing in you. Yes, he'll allow temptations. We said that at the beginning of the sermon. But brethren, God is going to finish the work he has started in you. Storms, temptation and trials test our faith in God and his promises. Some are more severe than others. Physical sleep or death is a trial for those who remain alive. Losing your job, your home, investments can fail. But you and I must remember our commitment at baptism. We accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We know he is our high priest. He makes intercessions to God our Father. And above all, we accepted God as our Father and the Lord of all. What a wonderful covenant relationship that God the Father in Christ has went into agreement with us. Not for just now, but for eternity. We believe in all promises and in his faithful commitment to us. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. He will never leave you on your journey to the other side. He's right there with us. So brethren, if we know all these things, let's turn to Romans 8 and verse 35. And Paul asked us some very insightful questions that we should always consider. Knowing all these things, Paul said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Do you understand that love? Do you understand it? And remind yourself daily of what Christ did that you could be here. Are you going to allow tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, storms, trials? Paul asked, it is written, he says, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us, you, me, from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Each day, the great tribulation and the return of Christ and the wrath of God draws closer and closer. The church of God is a ship destined for the kingdom of God. We can do all things, brethren, through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. He is the captain of that ship. He's the captain of our salvation. And we are in his hands. And he says, come. Join me. Let's go to the other side.